The following resource is from lmpc.org and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Now, if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word from Acts chapter 11, we'll be reading verses 1 through 18. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them?" Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not I, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
I'm Brian Salter, and it's an honor to welcome you. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's an honor to welcome you to worship with us at Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church. We are thrilled that you would join us from wherever you are, and we look forward to the day when we'll be together, but for now we celebrate that we are worshiping God together in this fashion. We continue our journey in Acts. We're in chapter 11, and you noted the repetition of the event that we've heard over the last 3 weeks, and that'll be a big part of the theme that we look at today. Why do we need such repetition of stories such as this? Let's pray as we just sang that the Lord would speak. Let's pray together. We do ask what we just sang, that you would speak. Your servants are listening. We pray that you would test our thoughts and our attitudes according to your purity. We ask that you would cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love, your authority. Please. We trust that the word that goes forth is powerful. It cannot fail. And we now ask that your truth would prevail over any unbelief in us. That your truth would prevail where we struggle to embrace God's grace. We ask this for your honor and your glory, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. the United States Marine Corps Air Station Cherry Point. It's located in Havelock, North Carolina. It's close to some of the Atlantic's most beautiful beaches. But when visitors come to Havelock, the first thing they hear isn't the ocean waves. It's the roar of fighter jets. Since 1940, the sound of jet engines have echoed through the local skies, from the attack planes used during World War II to the piercing whine of today's sleek Harrier or Intruder jets. But the Marines from Cherry Point don't mind the noise. In fact, the entrance of Cherry Point has a large sign that reads, "Pardon our noise. It's the sound of freedom." Luke, in his second volume, the book of Acts, should have a sign over it saying this: "Pardon the repetition. It's the sound of freedom. It's the sound of the freedom of God's grace extending to all nations throughout the world." Luke would say, "Pardon the repetition. I will tell this story of freedom and God's grace and by His Spirit extending all over the world, over and over." Certainly, you heard that our passage this morning has repetition, but it also has opposition at the beginning, closing with conviction at the end. So I asked us the question, what do we learn about God's grace in Acts chapter 11? Well, first, the opposition. The first thing that we'll notice is that God's grace for the religious outsider can be quickly and easily opposed by the religious insider. Defining those terms quickly, religious outsider, it means those who are outside of the church, outside of the people of God. Religious insider means those who are inside of the church, inside of the people of God. And so with those definitions, hear it again. God's grace for the religious outsider, those outside of the church, His grace for them, when it visits them, can be quickly and easily opposed by the religious insider, the people on the inside. And that's where the criticism comes in chapter 11. Verse 2, you see that, "So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, 'You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" You notice that this is a particular party of religious insiders that is upset about God's grace meeting religious outsiders, Gentiles. The comedian Steve Martin, who I'm quite fond of, said this: "Before you criticize a man, walk in his shoes. Walk a mile in his shoes. And that way, when you do criticize him, you'll be a mile away and have his shoes." Well, Peter walked straight towards the critics. He doesn't walk away. He walks straight at them and he says, "I want you to know what's happened in my shoes as I've been on the move for Jesus. God is doing a new thing among the Gentiles." And so Peter walks straight towards the critics in Jerusalem and helps them take a walk in his shoes. Before we hear that defense and that walk in his shoes, the question is, who are the critics? You see that they were called the circumcised believers who criticized him. It was known as the circumcision party. And that may seem like a really odd party. It's a group. It's a gathering of people that believe something in common. It's not so much a physical condition as much as it is a spiritual conviction. And it's this: if you are uncircumcised and meet Christ, in order to be the true people of God, the Israel of God, you must be circumcised. And you must conform to cleanliness laws, and you must conform to various rituals if you are to be the people of God. The Gentiles were required by the circumcision party to identify with the people of God and the followers of Jesus the Messiah by obtaining, keeping the law of circumcision. The circumcision party shows up in Acts 15:6 in the great general assembly debate, and they will reappear in Galatians 2:12 as we will see it. So please understand, this group is not against Gentiles entering the covenant community. This focus of this party is how they enter. And they have to take up the Jewish cultural rituals. And thus it's not surprising that it says in verse 1 of chapter 11, the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Almost exact language is used in Acts chapter 8, verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. You see, the apostles in Jerusalem keep hearing of something happening among religious outsiders, the Gentiles, and every time it happens, they have to investigate it because it bothers them. It bothers their system. It bothers their patterns of religiosity. What is God doing among Philip and the Samaritans? What is God doing among Philip and the Ethiopian? Now, what is God doing at Cornelius' house? So you can see God's grace for religious outsiders can be quickly and easily opposed by the religious insider. Take it to us. All it takes for us to oppose grace is to see someone who we have deemed in our heart of hearts as far too filthy, far too unworthy, and far too despised when we see them enjoy God's grace and receive it. That's all it takes. Something will go off in us about our record versus theirs. Somehow we think we've established a record from being on the inside, with church and our good works. And somehow we will begin to think of our wealth compared to their poverty, and we oppose grace. Why? It's very simple. Left to ourselves, our hearts are allergic to grace. Why? Because grace destroys self-trust, self-absorption, and self-sufficiency. And therefore, it is scandalous to the human heart. And those on the inside, set free by grace unto good works, will have to fight very hard to not impose those same good works on those coming in from the outside as grounds for acceptance. That's us, church. It's a fight. It's a fight to hold on to the embrace of grace because we are allergic to it. We want somehow, because of our sinful nature, to have self-trust and self-absorption and self-sufficiency. And yet grace calls us to lay it all aside. How can you avoid a grace allergy? I have one prescription. Engage with religious outsiders. Do it with grace. And when you see it come into their lives, celebrate it. I believe that one of the reasons the embrace of grace slips away from those on the inside of the church is we insulate ourselves and we no longer encounter those who are in desperate need of it from the start. We no longer share commonality with them over our need, to where we can celebrate when grace visits them. If you want a prescription to avoid a grace allergy, engage with religious outsiders with grace. Second, God's grace for the religious outsider must be often repeated to the religious insider. Again, the way in which God calls people outside of the church, outside of the people of God, outside of the covenant community, the religious outsider, those stories need to be repeated to us so that we celebrate grace. Al Dayhoff, who is with Evangelize Today, piercingly says to preachers. The reason we use so many illustrations is because we don't have stories. We're not out in the wild with the religious outsiders. We've become sucked into just life on the inside. We don't have fresh stories of conversions, of grace. Listen, religious insiders need to hear those stories repeated often. I believe that's at the heart of what Luke is doing in Acts. You see, first, why repeat things in the Bible? Then what does Luke repeat? And then why we need it? Why do we repeat things in the Bible? Why do the writers repeat things? You see, narrative repetition in detail and in close proximity to the original account is very annoying to modern readers. It is irritating. It seems like a waste of ink. Someone mentioned to me this week, it seems like the sin of redundancy. It's not. It's a tool. When the Bible repeats itself multiple times in close proximity to the original account, it is doing that to highlight a watershed moment in the history of redemption so that you will get it, so that you won't forget it. Just for a second, back up at the whole of Acts. There are three things that are going to be repeated three times. First, Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 11 that we're in right now. Peter will refer to it in verse 16. And Acts chapter 15. Pentecost repeated three times. Why? The emphasis of Luke in Acts is the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, Paul's conversion. It's stated in Acts 9 by the narrator, and then Paul himself will repeat it with greater detail each time in Acts 22 and 26. Why? Luke wants to emphasize the gospel's power. Dennis Johnson says, why repeat the Paul conversion story? To show the clarity of the conquest of grace. I love that. He goes on to say, persecutor turned into propagator. Paragon of self-righteousness reduced to penitent dependence on another's righteousness. Aloof zealot for Israel's purity to mingle with polluted pagans becomes the preeminent exhibit of God's mercy to the Gentiles. That's why he repeats it three times. Because that's what the gospel can do. Spirit's presence and power. Power of the gospel. And now this story, repeated three times in Acts 10, 11, referred to in Acts 15, 7. Cornelius' vision repeated four times. Why? What's Luke's emphasis as well, besides spirit presence and gospel power? That the boundaries have bursted. That the barriers, the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile have been torn down. And the gospel will go throughout Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It will be grace spreading. So isn't that the summary of Acts? With those three repeated threefold accounts, presence of Holy Spirit, power of the gospel, purpose of the church. When they repeat things, they're trying to get our attention. So here he's repeating this story of grace for the outsider. You see, I'm not going to go over in full what he repeated in verses 4 through 10. He repeats his own threefold vision. Verses 11 through 12, he repeats the command that he was given to go. In verses 13 through 14, he repeats what he received as information about Cornelius' vision. And in verses 15 through 17, he speaks of the divine action. Joe spoke last week of how the Holy Spirit interrupted Peter's preaching. Verse 15, as I began to speak, Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. At the beginning, Pentecost. And then he goes to verse 16 and adds new information. This is new among the accounts. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, do you see what he's saying? He's saying this is Gentile Pentecost. We had Pentecost in Acts 2. Holy Spirit gift came down on us. He refers to what Jesus said before the ascension of John the Baptist with water and him with the Holy Spirit, and says to these critics, I'm telling you, they got the same thing we got. Gentile Pentecost. So Peter comes before his critics, repeats the encounter. It's a defense speech, as it were. It's him saying, hey, walk in my shoes. I came right towards you. Walk in my shoes. I saw it. And they hear and listen. So why? Why must God's grace for the religious outsider be often repeated to the religious insider? Why must we constantly have stories of the despised, the unclean, the unlovable, the unthinkable, the impossible receiving God's grace so that we'll really embrace it? You may be saying, I got it, I get it, I received it, I believe it. You'll forget it. That's why it needs repeating. I find it curious that Peter, in his account, assures us that forgetfulness is dangerous in his second epistle. Walk with me for a second as I show you why we must have it repeated. It is because grace blindness and grace amnesia are both common and lethal. What's the common? Acts 15:1, four chapters from here, begins with this. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And you may think to yourself, I thought we solved that in chapter 11, because in verse 18, the text says, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God. What happened? Grace amnesia. It didn't take long to forget it. Blindness to grace. So that when you go to chapter 15, we're dealing with the same realities of opposition to grace. The embrace of grace had already been forgotten by the party that was in verse 18, praising God. 15:11, Peter makes very clear of Acts chapter 15, verse 11, a rich summary of the gospel. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. What a statement. See, that was the problem. The Jewish circumcision party thought they could be saved in a different way than the Gentiles. And Peter says it's all grace. We've been saved by the grace of God just as they are. We're as filthy and as needy as them. You see, all the cleanliness rituals that were meant to show them their need only somehow made them think they were wealthy. Peter says here, we're all in need of grace. Reestablished in Acts 15. Okay, great. The church has it, right? We got it. I got it. I get it. I believe it. I received it. I got it. Why do you got to repeat it? Well, Galatians 2. After Acts 15, Galatians 2, verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, which is where the gospel goes right after this encounter, but when Peter came to Antioch, Paul says this, I opposed him to his face. This is the New Testament thriller in Manila. Peter versus Paul. They're in each other's face. Why? Paul says, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, the circumcision party that praised without objection in Acts 11, that had the situation settled in Acts 15, but now they're back. Whenever they show up, guess what Peter stops doing? Eating with the Gentiles. Why? Verse 12. Because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. And the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, this amnesia, this forgetfulness and blindness. So that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led away. And here Paul, verse 14. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, and yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Paul says to Peter, you forgot. Why do we need repeating? Because grace blindness and grace amnesia are common. It can happen to the one who gave the defense speech in Acts 11 and Acts 15, and suddenly he lost it in Galatians 2. It can happen to us. Therefore, we must repeat the story of God's grace and celebrate God's grace fresh in the lives of one another. It's lethal to forget. Who said that? Guess who? Peter. I think Peter may have even been thinking of Galatians 2 here when he's in 2 Peter 1 talking about all the fruit, all the good works, making every effort to add to your faith good works. And do you remember what he says in verse 9 of chapter 1 of his second letter? If anyone does not have them, these fruits, guess what he says? He is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sin. Why do we need it repeated? Peter said so. Peter knew it. Paul told him. Grace blindness, grace amnesia are both common and lethal to a fruitful life. Therefore, we need repetition of the grace of God. And that is why it is given over and over in Luke. Finally, God's grace is unstoppable and true, so don't stand in the way. Throughout these sections, as the gospel begins to go to the Gentiles, there's one common word of prevent or hinder. You can see it in Acts 8:36. The Ethiopian eunuch, as they traveled along the road, came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's the water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Literally, what would prevent me from being baptized? What would hinder me? That same word is used again in Acts chapter 10, verse 46. In Acts chapter 10, 46, Peter says, speaking of Cornelius and his family and friends, can anyone prevent, hinder, stop these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So, Ethiopian eunuch, who can stop this? Peter, who can stop this? Chapter 11, verse 17, Peter says, so if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could prevent it? Who was I to think I could stop it, hinder it, oppose it? You see, God's grace is unstoppable and it is true. So don't stand in its way. Do as they did in verse 18. Lay down your objections to grace. Praise him. And go tell. Lay down your objections to grace. Praise him and go tell. Do not stand in the way of this unstoppable movement of the grace of God around the world. Many of you may remember in June 1987, Ronald Reagan stood at the Brandenburg Gate in Berlin and spoke of the Berlin Wall dividing East and West Germany, pronouncing with authority, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Paul in Ephesians speaks of the dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. And with the repetition of the Cornelius conversion account, Luke is coming to us and telling us, Church of Jesus Christ, the wall has been torn down by God in Christ. It is grace alone. It is the sound of freedom by grace. The wall is down. Let not our grace allergies or our grace amnesia cause us to suddenly try to rebuild the wall with political affiliation or socioeconomic affiliation or racism. Let not our grace allergies and amnesia get us into new wall building No, the wall has been torn down. As one commentator wrote, may the servants of Christ crawl over the rubble with the message of salvation rather than seeking refuge in a familiar Christian ghetto of Christian contact. That's the meaning. The wall's down, church. Crawl over the rubble with the sound of freedom to those on the outside, that we may repeat the stories of grace together and not forget. Let us pray. Amazing grace. Amazing love. How can it be? And yet, Lord, if we're honest, it can quickly not be very amazing to our hearts and minds. It seems at times we get dulled with life on the inside. We are guilty of a blindness to grace, of amnesia of grace. We are guilty of having a grace allergy. I ask that you would set us out across the rubble of the wall down to those on the outside. Enable us to engage them with grace. And we ask that you would bring people far off to the gospel. And as we see these stories of grace, may they enliven grace within us and allow us to celebrate what is true and what we so often forget. Will you do this for the glory of your name? In Christ's name.